Man, I was a college student in North Carolina, and I got invited to go to One Day 2000, which was a just a mass gathering of students in Memphis, Tennessee. So I was from Georgia, going to school in North Carolina, and my girlfriend at the time, Emily, she went with one group of friends. She's my wife now, and I went with a different group of friends, but we descended into Memphis, Tennessee, and oh my goodness, that moment and that day at One Day 2000 seared my heart. And I remember specifically, like it's yesterday, John Piper was giving this talk about a seashell collection. I remember where I was in the field. I remember hearing it.
People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy, and there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. A nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection, and look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
My name is Jason Daiba, and you're listening to the Passion Podcast, where I get to talk to artists, speakers, and culture makers who have focused their lives on the fame of Jesus. Today, I'm talking to Bryson Vogeltanz, whose life was changed that day in the year 2000 on a field in Memphis, who heeded the call, "Don't waste your life," and who, over the last many years, has been mobilizing 18 to 25-year-olds from all over the world to embrace worship and justice.
As the guy who got to be the chief steward of all of the dollars that the students were giving through, at the time, something we called Do Something Now, and then it evolved into the End It movement. And chief steward, that's such a fancy name, but the way I describe it is I get to steward the dollars because we want to make sure that if we're raising money or giving money to projects at a Passion Conference, those dollars are actually going to where we want them to go, to the projects and to the places. And then once the students give, then I get to actually be the guy, the person who gets to represent not Louie or Shelley or our Passion Band, but gets to represent the students in India or Nepal or Indonesia or Kenya or Uganda or Rwanda and say, hey, these students gathered. And what we believe at Passion is that when the people of God gather, there should be a tangible difference that's made in the kingdom, mm-hmm. not just where we are, but all across the world. Yeah. And so here's a check for $100,000 to do this project. And to be a part of that moment is like, mm-hmm. It's amazing. It's such a cool moment to be in.
Okay. So what's one of those moments that happened recently?
So I was just on the phone yesterday with one of our partners, a global partner, a huge partner. And with them at Passion, we funded a hospital that we built in Northwest Syria. Now, we all know what's happening in Syria. Syria is a war zone right now. But our global partner, World Vision, has a relationship with people inside Syria who are still helping the people that are stuck in this war-torn country.
Yeah.
And we were able to build a hospital, fully fund this hospital. So I'm on the phone with them just the other day, and we're talking about a video and these pictures, and we're talking about the stories of real-life people inside Syria who are being helped in this hospital. We were talking about the reality that in one time of a conference, in 48 hours of Passion Conference, this thing was given into existence. Of course, there was lots of planning ahead of time, and there was 14 to 16 months of building after the money was given, but it was in a moment at a Passion Conference mm-hmm. that students said, we're going to build a hospital in Syria, and yeah. then it happened. It's just extraordinary.
I mean, it really is extraordinary, and I'm pretty sure that happened back at Passion 2016. And then in 2017, I remember this thing called Make History Together, where yes. we said
we're going to make history together. And we sponsored over 7,000 children through Compassion International, the most that have ever been sponsored in one single day at wow. one single event. And I love it because everyone would think that it would be the old people or the parents or the rich people or these people or these people. But no. It's the college students, because the university age students whose hearts have been captivated by the things and the person of Jesus. This is what people do. They give because this is what Jesus teaches us to do. And to watch him do it with so much kind of almost reckless abandonment mm-hmm. is just beautiful. And it's where worship and justice collide together. Because worship is singing the songs and living the lifestyle, and justice is singing the songs and living the lifestyle. And together, when those things collide together at Passion events, it's like, oh man, it's so special, and God is so right in the middle of it all.
I mean, I've seen these moments take place, and they're inspiring, they're humbling, and they're surprising. But how did you and the team behind this ever get the idea that this was going to work? Because these are young college students, young professionals rolling in with little or no income. And here, since 2007, they've raised something close to $20 million. But how can you be so sure that each year they're going to show up and give millions and millions?
Millions of dollars. This is the question I probably get asked more than anything else, because everyone's like, well, what's the secret? How do you do this? And first of all, I think it's how we view young people, how we view the 18 to 25 year old crowd, how we view the Passion generation, because we don't view them in the way of these are broke college students that are scraping for change to buy Taco Bell or Cookout or whatever they're trying to scrape up their change to buy on a given weekend. No, these are students who whose passion for people and passion for the things of God outweighs all common sense. So some of the most creative, ingenious, resourceful people in the entire world are 18 and 25 year olds. And you can leverage that. And a bunch of people do. They leverage that for themselves. They leverage that to buy a new pair of shoes or to go on a trip somewhere. But what I've seen in the last decade through the Students of Passion is these students, if they hear about a compelling need in the world, a real need, not just some like random thing over here, but like a real need with a real story and a real face, they will leverage everything they have to help that person. And I've got to see that. And then to go tell that person that these students did this, they're like, their minds are blown.
I feel like this is a different narrative about this generation than the one that's being told in the news and what people may just assume. Beyond just giving money, which they have, how else have you seen this generosity play out in students' lives?
So I remember being in Mali in West Africa, and this was before the war, and we were shooting this film way, way far. We flew into Bamako, and then from there we drove for hours and hours and hours, and I was working with this team that was translating the Bible for an unengaged, unreached people group.
Yeah,
imagine this.
Cool.
There was like hundreds of thousands of people who do not have the scripture in their heart language. And I'm with the people that are actually doing the work. I mean, it is one of the most humbling places to be. And we're in just what feels to me as a guy from Atlanta, Georgia, the middle of nowhere. And I roll into this lead translator's house, and he's from Canada, him and his wife and his kids. And it's like a family. I'm like, wait a minute, am I in America? Am I in Africa? Where am I? And then I meet this 19-year-old girl named Miriam. And Miriam's from Europe. And I said, what are you doing here? Do you work for the translation team? And she said, no, I'm here. I'm just serving this family because they needed someone to teach their kids elementary school. And so I'm just going to teach the kids elementary school while their parents translate the scripture. And I'm like, did you find that on a job site? Was that on like monsterjobs.com? Like, how did you find this job? Yeah. And she said, I was just trying to make myself available to God, of saying, what can I do with my gap year?
What's a gap year?
Gap year is that year that I guess is popular in Europe. We don't do it as much in the States, but it's that year between high school and college. She was about to become a freshman in college, but she was 19 years old. And she was like, I want to do something really significant with that year between high school and college. And she said, one person introduced me to this family. And the next thing I know, I'm on a flight from Europe flying into Mali. And I'm spending a year of my life with this family, just investing in their kids while their parents translate the scriptures into this unreached people group's heart language. And I think about Miriam, and I think about there's so many passion students that would have said yes to that same opportunity. Hmm. They didn't know how to find it. They weren't connected to that. And there are so many students that are doing that. And I'm like, what a beautiful picture of an ordinary person doing an ordinary task to help build this extraordinary and expansive kingdom of God. And you know, that wasn't what Miriam's career path was. She was just saying, for this season of my life, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to go to college next year. And I'm like, man, I love, love, love that about our generation.
When we come back, Bryson Vogeltance talks about searching for God and finding Him through Google. This is the Passion Podcast. Stay with us.
Hey, it's Louis Giglio. If you're enjoying this podcast and you want to find out more about Passion, then make sure to download the Passion Movement app. You can hear the latest talks, latest music, and all the details about the various gatherings and events that are hosted by Passion. It's free to download for both Apple and Android devices, so make sure to download the Passion Movement app.
I feel like people who are intentional about moving around the world in order to tell people about Jesus are always coming back with these astounding, galvanizing stories about what God has done and what He can do. And so I'm assuming that you probably have a few of these. What's one of the craziest things that you've encountered?
Oh, goodness. Just this past year, I was I've been in the Middle East a lot lately. We've been working with refugees in the Middle East, and I've been in Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, Palestine, and some of these places. And I met this guy in Palestine. He was a young guy, a good-looking young guy who just finished college. Mm-hmm. He was like 23 years old. And I was sitting with him. A friend of mine from America introduced me to him, and I just said, hey, so what's your story?
Yeah.
And he said, man, my story's crazy. And I was like, well, I've heard a lot of crazy stories. He said, I grew up in the Muslim faith and have an amazing family, really had a great life. And he said, but there's just something in my heart that I knew that I was missing out on something bigger, yeah, or something greater. And he's like any 20-something-year-old, he started like searching the internet for what that might be. You know, like Google that, try to figure that out, try to find that on social media.
All the answers
are right there, are right on the internet. And then God used that and his searching on the internet to connect him in several crazy ways to some podcasts, to some sermons, to some articles. And my friend is telling me that he actually put his faith in Jesus while listening to something on the internet, being in the West Bank.
Wow.
And I was like, really? This is the crazy part of the story. So I'm like, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Like, okay, so he knew no Jesus. He had never met a Jesus follower before in real life. All he had known was what he knew on the internet. So then he grew up with a great friend who was still in college. And so he started sharing with him, like, I mean, this is what I'm finding on the internet. This is real. I can't tell you, but like, I really believe this is real. I know this is not the way we were raised.
Yeah.
And one thing led to another, and he started sharing, and his friend said, I want to follow Jesus too. And so the two of them were the only two Jesus followers they knew. They had a Bible because they had the internet. So they had the Bible.
Yeah.
And they would sit in their car and have church and listen to some music and read out of the Bible and listen to some sermons. And they were the only two believers they knew. And then quickly some other people found out through the people that these guys were in relationship via the online discipleship and whatnot.
Yeah.
And they got to meet a pastor in their area close to them, and this guy started discipling them. And I'm thinking, that is such a beautiful picture of the way God is working around the world. He works through massive conferences, like 55, 60,000 students in an arena where people are going from death to life.
Yeah.
And he works in the most detailed, obscure, off the radar places where he just draws people to himself.
Yeah.
And then what, when you meet Jesus, this guy had to lead his best friend to Jesus. He had no option, because he's like, I just found life. I want to share life with my friend. And that was on like the outskirts of the West Bank. And I was so encouraged when I heard that story.
Yeah. I mean, that's incredible and nothing short of astounding. I have to imagine, though, that for as many of these stories that there are, there's also a whole bunch of stories that maybe don't get resolved quite as cleanly. I think we have in our heads this ideal way that every story is going to play out. When people meet Jesus, then the doors start to open and things get magically put back together. But I mean, how often does that really happen?
Yeah, I just think about how hard some of the situations are. That, like, I have this ideal. One of the ones that comes to mind is I was in India. I was in a big city and I got on a plane and flew to a smaller city to meet with one of our partners, a great partner of ours. And what they do is they actually befriend the women that work in the brothels. None of these women are working there because they want to. They're forced to work in these brothels. And I was on this one, I was on this one block, and they said in this one kind of square block that 10,000 women are working against their will every single night. And what they do is they befriend some of these ladies during the daytime hours when they're not working. And many of these women have had children, and then the children grow up in the brothels. And so what they build relationships with them and says, can we have your children, and we'll raise them as our own children, and we'll invest in them, and we'll love them. And these women have were like, absolutely, I don't want them to grow up here. Please do that. And in the process, they're building relationship. And I said, can I please meet some of these women? Can I please just see how this works? And they took me to this one brothel. I remember walking in the front door, and it's like, it's guarded on the outside, but it was daylight hours. And we walked up some steps, and then we climbed up a ladder, and then there was all these curtains, and we walked around, and I got to meet these two women who basically, I was kind of in their home and in their office. And it was one of the darkest places I've ever stood in my life. And I said, it's nice to meet you. And they said, are you a Jesus follower? And I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And they said, we are Jesus followers. And all of a sudden, I didn't have a category for them.
Yeah.
But what happened was, in our partner, as they built relationship with these women, shared the gospel with them.
Yeah.
And they in their most hopeless place said, I want to follow Jesus. This Jesus you're telling me is who I want to follow. And they gave their life to Jesus. And now they're following Jesus while still being stuck in this literal hell that they're living in.
Yeah.
Their daughters are being raised by this organization. And I remember walking out of there praying with them, and it maybe being one of the most holy moments, but also one of the most difficult moments to be in, because I got on a plane and flew home to Atlanta, Georgia. And that night they were being forced against their will, just like they had been year after year after year. But what it pointed me to is this reality that that God is sovereign, and that these women were in a dark place, but they were now lights. They were shining brightly for Jesus. And in their darkest place, they actually had hope. And of course, like, the organization and me and everyone were like, we got to get them out of there. We're working hard. But in the in-between, what happens? In the in-between, they were finding hope in Jesus, which was really difficult for me to fully comprehend. But
what are we supposed to do with that? Because that story leaves me very torn. I'm celebrating that they've been freed from their spiritual slavery, but I don't know. I'm I feel dissatisfied and convicted with knowing that they're physically still in bondage. I feel like we shouldn't say the work is done if they know Jesus, but they're still being held as slaves.
Well, this is why we say worship and justice are two sides of the same coin. Because as we tell people about Jesus, we're also going to help them. And as we help people, we're going to also tell them about Jesus. And so it's not an either or.
Yeah.
It really is like we just do both. Like when you walk in the ways of Jesus and when you do the things of Jesus, you don't separate evangelism from help. It's all help. Yeah. And it is all kind of colliding together to be the light and the life that people need to experience. And so where it leaves us is we're going to keep giving. We're going to keep helping. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep sharing Jesus. We're going to keep leveraging our lives for the things that matter most. And in the process of that, we're going to trust that God's going to do what he's going to do. Mm-hmm. But if we don't do any of those things, like the worst place for us to be is a place of paralysis. If we get too overwhelmed, it's too complex. God, I don't know what to do. That's where the enemy wants us, because that stops us. Mm. And we don't want to stop. We want to keep going. And we're going to go. We're going to pray. We're going to give. We're going to go. We're going to keep going. And as we move forward, the kingdom of God is going to come into people's lives.
Passion exists to see a generation leverage their lives for what matters most. Today's episode of the Passion Podcast was produced by myself with engineering help from John Duke. If you want to know more about Passion, it's really easy. Just hop over to 268generation.com or follow us on Instagram at Passion268. If you're a fan of this podcast, you can help us get the word out by subscribing or by snapping a screenshot and posting it for others to see. And as always, thanks for listening to the Passion Podcast.